Yes, indeed. An annual church cookout. And it's going to be right across the street. So, thanks to Mike and Ellie. You don't have to go far. All right, folks, for our final hymn today, prior to the sermon, I'd ask you to open up to hymn 195. Hymn 195 is something that we need to do every day. That is to take His name with us. Glory to God. We're going to sing the first, third, and fourth. First, third, and fourth. Remain seated. Take the name.
Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and woe. His will surely comfort you. Take it then wherever you go, precious Savior, oh, how sweet. Souls with joy when His loving arms receive us and His songs are tongues and boy, precious name, oh how sweet, over earth and joy of men, precious name. At the name of Jesus bowing, falling prostrate at His feet, King of kings in heaven reigning, let's reach the days complete, precious name, oh how sweet, oh
the Lord. Good singing, church. And I'd ask you to grab your Bibles at this time and open up to the book of 2 Corinthians today for our message. Get yourself over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. And we'll sing again in a bit. Before we get into our message today, I have a testimony. It's an incredible one. Are you sitting down? Yeah, you're sitting down. last week's message, I preached. Hey, come right in, sister. We saved you a seat. We saved you a pew of your own. Oh, hey, good news. She sold that camper. Listen, last week I preached a message entitled Filled with Violence. And I preached all about the violence we're seeing all around the world in our day, and how that the world was filled with violence prior to the deluge, the destruction by water in Genesis chapter 6, and how that we are heading for destruction, not by water but by fire,
And the violence that we're seeing taking place has a lot to do with it. God hates violence, especially to the unborn. So I preached that message, and I didn't get to post it on the website until yesterday. Okay? About 24 hours ago. I said to my wife this morning, as I checked the website, just out of curiosity, are you ready for this? 20,000 listeners to that sermon in the past 24 hours. 20,000! Folks, that's a month for us! You know, 30,000 a month normally. But the highest we've ever had for, visits to our website in a day was, I think, 1,500 or 1,600. I said, honey, something wrong here. She said, are you kidding me? Seriously, so why am I telling you that? I'm telling you that because we're reaching the world with the gospel. Amen? People are listening and telling their friends to listen. So our church, don't look around, because our church is much, much bigger than it appears to be. What a blessing. 2 Corinthians chapter number 2. I want to call your attention here to one verse. We'll pray and preach. In 2 Corinthians, remain seated. We don't want to overwork you. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 2, Paul has been preaching to the church at Corinth on the devil getting an advantage over them through unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is a bitter, miserable thing in the Christian life. And if we have unforgiveness in our hearts toward anyone, we're not going to be right with God, and the devil is going to have a field day. So this is what he's teaching them down through verse 11. And he comes down here, and he's talking about soul winning, how some will receive him as a sweet savor, and some will reject him, and they have spiritual death. But in verse 17, I want to use for my text today, we read these words. Paul says, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God. In the sight of God speak we in Christ. Beloved, I want to speak to you a message I've entitled, Corrupting the Word of God. Corrupting the Word of God. Father in heaven, how we thank you today for Jesus Christ. Lord, how we thank you that he has preserved his words to the uttermost. Oh God, I thank you that this book is supernatural. It is indestructible. And I thank you that it standeth and liveth and abideth forever. The Word of God. And Lord, the text before us today is a frightening one. Because Paul wrote these words some 2,000 years ago. And already in the first century AD of Christendom, there were those attempting to corrupt the pure words of God. Lord, it's no different today. Nothing's changed under the sun in 2,000 years. There are many corruptors, deceivers in the world today. And greedy of filthy lucre and greedy gain. And Lord, they corrupt your word. And Father, I thank you that your word tells us about it. Lord, I pray that this message would take heed to the warning today and to the danger of corrupting your word. The Bible forbids it, and yet so many do it. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us awesome things we know not. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, beloved, before I get into my message today, I want to call your attention by way of introduction to four things in verse 17, quickly. I want you to notice the word we, then I want you to notice the word many, then I want you to notice the word corrupt, and then the word of God. Four things that we need to know in the outset today. First of all, Paul discriminates and says there is a certain group of people in the world today who do not corrupt the word of God. Look at it. For we are not as the many which corrupt the word of God. I don't know about you, but I am so thrilled that I am in the we. I'm part of the we. I'm part of those who would never ever corrupt this book. It's perfect just the way it is. Leave it alone. Stop taking your scissors and chopping it up. It's perfect, and we are part of the we, if we believe it, and we keep it, A lot of people don't want to do that today. But first thing I want you to see is the we. Good news in opening. We are not as the multitude that corrupted. Secondly, I want you to notice the word many. He doesn't say a few. He doesn't say this or that one, but many which corrupt the word of God. Folks, how scary is this? That there's a vast multitude of people in the world today that go around making new Bibles, so-called, and profiting off of them. Westcott and Hort, they dropped the ball when they ousted the Textus Receptus manuscripts. I don't want to get into the history of how we got our English Bible, folks, but I'm here to tell you today that we've got it. We've got exactly what the Lord wants us to have in our own language. We need not trifle with it and corrupt it as many. And then I want you to notice, thirdly, the word corrupt in verse 17. What do they do? Corrupt? How can you corrupt the Bible? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Listen to me. Corrupt, according to Webster, is dealing deceitfully with something, polluting or causing decay, making something impure. Wow. You know that's what they do? They try to make the Bible less than it's supposed to be. How could they do that? Easy. By eliminating verses. By changing words. Let me ask you a question. Tom Sawyer, the book Tom Sawyer, you know, Huckleberry Finn. The guy wrote this book, right? What if somebody came along and totally changed that book? Made Tom Sawyer's name Dick. You know, Huckleberry Finn's Harry. You think there'd be a little bit of outrage? Let me ask you a second question. Would that still be the book Tom Sawyer? No. It'd be something that somebody made up. How can anybody not see that? You can't change the words of the King James Bible and say, oh, this is the Bible. I made it myself. Folks, yet we have so many doing this. Look at that word. We are not as many which corrupt the word of God. What a frightful thought. Now, in my message today, I want to give you quickly eight ways they corrupt God's word. Say, Pastor, you convinced us that people try to corrupt it. But how? How do they do it? I'm so glad you asked. Because the Bible gives us example after example after example of people corrupting the word of God. And God hates it. First of all, you can corrupt the word of God by adding to it or subtracting from it. Hear what I said? And listen to me. Every single New Age version of the Bible subtracts words from the King James and puts words in there that don't belong there. They have an agenda. It's adding and subtracting, corrupting God's word. Go to Genesis chapter 3. Let's see if this ever happened in the Bible. Someone corrupting, adding words to what God said, or taking words away. Folks, let me make a statement. The devil is behind every single person that tries to corrupt the word of God. I'm going to show it to you right here. The devil was behind it from the beginning, and he's behind it today. Look at this. In Genesis chapter 3, now the serpent, oh, wow, doesn't he have to show up? When God shows up, he'll show up after. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? First of all, she's quick. He's getting her to question God. Oh, man. Don't allow the enemy to let you question God. Look what it says. And the woman said unto the serpent, time out, church. Big problem. She's talking back to him. When the devil comes knocking on your door, don't let him in. Don't have him in for tea and talk with him, because he'll corrupt you. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now I got a question for you, church. Did God say that? No, everybody's shaking their head. That's not what God said. Does anybody getting the idea here that it's so important to keep what God said the way he said it? You see, you can't add words, Eve. And this is what she did. Oh, God said, if we touch it, we'll die. He never said that. Yet the devil got her to question what God said. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. God said, you'll die. Serpent said, no, you won't. Every time the devil comes along and says and quotes scripture, he contradicts what God said. And says, oh, you won't worry about that. You can have a little bit of sin. It won't hurt you. You won't. Hey, nobody will find out. Liar. Everybody will find out. Sin is a poison that will destroy the soul. Now, listen, folks. She did not know. Number one, why did she get deceived? Number one, she didn't know her enemy. Do you notice the converse she's having with him? She didn't recognize that he was her enemy. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. Look at this verse. It talks about Eve again. And I love how the New Testament sheds light on what happened in the Old. In 2 Corinthians, look with me at chapter 11. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11, and look with me at verse number 3. Paul says to the church of Corinth again, but I fear. He was afraid of something happening to them. I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Wait a minute. I thought he beguiled Adam and Eve. Nope. Adam was not deceived. The woman was deceived. Adam ate the fruit because he loved her. Not because he was deceived. Look at it. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled. What's that word mean, somebody? Beguiled? Tricked. That's right, Rita. Tricked Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Eve was deceived. She was tricked by her enemy that she didn't understand was her enemy. Here's the first problem with corrupting the Word of God. Those who do it don't know who's influencing them. Are you listening? They don't understand there's a spirit compelling them to change those words, like Eve in the garden. She didn't know her enemy. Secondly, she should have sought the Lord when the devil came a knocking. Instead, she starts talking to him. Wait a second, Eve. Shouldn't you consult your maker before you listen to this serpent? This is the mistake she made. James 1, verse 5. Don't turn it. Says, if any man lack wisdom, or woman, let him ask of God, which giveth to all liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Say, if you have a problem, you don't know the answer. If you pray, God will give you the answer, it says. He'll give you the answer. See? I love that. He will give you the answer if you seek him. She didn't seek him. Instead, she did it her way. And she failed miserably. And the devil has been doing this for 6,000 years now, deceiving people into misbelieving what God said. All right, there's another case. Quickly, go to Acts chapter 23 for another case before we move on from this adding and subtracting. In Acts chapter 23, there's a group of religious people. Oh, they went to temple. They went through the rituals, but they weren't saved. They're called Sadducees. Now look with me here in Acts chapter 23 at verse 6. Watch what happens. Verse 6. When Paul's on trial again, he always was. But when Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. Why were they divided? They didn't believe the same thing. 28. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, no afterlife, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confessed both. Now, why did I read that to you? I'll tell you why. It's simple. The Sadducees did not believe in a post-life, in a spirit world. They did not believe in angels. They did not believe in spirits. They did not believe in the great resurrection, that all souls will be bodies will be resurrected one day. Now, why is that a problem? Listen to me. They had all of the Old Testament canon of Scripture at this point. They knew about Abraham's visitation from the Lord. And they knew about Lot's visitation from the Lord. They knew about Manoah's visitation from the Lord. They knew about Moses' visitation from the Lord. They knew about the tradition of the elders. Yet they rejected the clear teaching of Old Testament Scripture, which showed there is a resurrection, showed there are angels, showed there are spirits. They should have known that. But why didn't they know it? Because they cut out parts of the Word of God that didn't line up with their theology. And you had, as a result, you have division. The Talmud. This is a tradition of the Jews. The Talmud was combined with the Torah and the Mishnah, and it contained endless traditions of the Jews. I mean, if you were a Jew, an Orthodox Jew, you were practicing, oh my goodness, you would have a long, busy day, because you'd have to wash your hands all the time, and you'd have to go to temple, and you'd have to all wear certain clothes, and you could only eat certain foods. Oh me, oh my. The Jews added to the Word of God like you wouldn't believe. And you know what Jesus said about it? Go to Mark chapter 7. Go back to Mark chapter 7. They knew what the Old Testament said, but they added to it. You know what legalism is? Legalism is Baptist churches that add to the requirements of the New Testament. They ought not to do it. They ought to let the Holy Spirit lead God's people and not some preacher behind the pulpit. The Holy Spirit has a wonderful job to do, and he does it well, much better than any man could. Look at Mark chapter 7. This is absolutely amazing to me. In Mark 7, then came together unto him, Jesus, the Pharisees, certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. When they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. Now, what they're doing here is making it a cardinal sin for you to eat your tuna fish without washing your hands first. Now, yeah, I agree, you should wash your hands, but not ritually. Look at it. And when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots, praise of vessels and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders? Hey, how about if they walk according to the word of God? Would that work? Nope. Not for us, it wouldn't. Look at them. But they eat bread with unwashing hands. They're going to go to hell. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. Did you see what Jesus called people who add to his words? Hypocrites. Look at it. Verse number 6. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart. That's what he's after. The heart. Listen, Jesus would rather that Jew with mud-filled hands eat his sandwich than the Jew with, totally clean, eat his sandwich with a dirty heart. You see that? Why? Because they're adding requirements that don't belong to God's people. If you're in a church where they add requirements to you that are not in the Bible, get out of that church, because they're just trying to add to the Word of God. Look what he says here. In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrine, Bible, the commandments of men. That's what adding to the Word does. It teaches the commandments of men, not of God, because God didn't say it. Look at verse number 9. You reject the commandment of God to keep your own tradition. Look at verse 13. Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition. Through everything you've added to my word, he says, you're making my word of none effect. It's lost in the midst of your town of all. In the Bible, they have, oh my goodness. For the Jew, it was not easy. In the Torah, okay, alone. That's everything that Moses commanded. Anybody know how many commandments there are that they had to keep every day? Yes. 10. Wrong. That's just the basics. 613 in the Torah. 613 commandments. Aren't you glad you're not in the Old Testament? Because, man, we'd have a hard time keeping those 613 commandments. That's a lot of commandments. But they did. They did. And then these guys come along. They're religious leaders. Added all these traditions on top of the Torah. And you have the Mishnah and the Talmud. Unbelievable. Now, listen carefully. The tradition of the elders became more important than the clear teachings of God's word. New Bible translations, which chop up the word of God, add what they like and delete whatever is not lined up with their way of thinking. Three times in the Bible, God forbids the adding or diminishing of his words. And you can find them. I'm not going to quote them. You can find them. Write them down. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2. That's Deuteronomy 4, 2. Proverbs 30, verse 6. Proverbs 36 and Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. Those three times in the scripture, it forbids man from corrupting God's word, from taking anything out of it or adding anything into it. I don't know about you, but that scares me, for those who do. Something else concerning corrupting the word of God. How do they do it? Thirdly, by rationalizing it. By rationalizing it. Scoffers. Look with me in 2 Peter chapter 3. Gotta move. In 2 Peter chapter 3, look with me at verse 3. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. The Apostle Peter, by the Holy Ghost, says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days... What time period are we living in? Oh yeah, the last days. What? Scoffers. You know what that is? That's a mocker of God. A scoffer. Scoffers. Walking after their own lust. There's the problem. That's why they don't want to fear God and obey Him. And saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now time out, church. In verse number 4... they are ignorant. I'm not being derogatory. That means unknowing of something. They assume that the planet Earth and the creation has always been the way it is. That's not true. Scientists tell you that there was a great deluge. They call it the Ice Age. But we know what it was. And the Earth proves it geologically. They are ignorant of that. See, they say, oh, God didn't destroy the world. In Genesis, that's nonsense. That's a fairy tale. They don't believe it. Now, listen carefully. They're scoffers. They mistake the silence of God for there being no God. Because He hasn't destroyed the world by fire, as He promised, they say there is no God. Where's His coming? Jesus? Who's Jesus? He's not coming. Mockers. Scoffers. Look at verse 5. It gets worse. For this, they willingly... See, they could know the truth if they wanted to. But look at verse 5. This they willingly are ignorant of. That by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. There was a great canopy surrounding the earth. A canopy of water. You see it? That's what he's saying in verse 5. Whereby, that canopy of water, the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. They're ignorant of that. But look at the next verse. But the heavens and the earth, which now are by the same word, God's word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. They're totally unknowing that a judgment is coming. They're totally unknowing that destruction is coming to this world for those who know not God. Now, they say, since there is no God, we'll just take liberty with the scriptures and do our own thing. Look at verse 16, same chapter. As also in all his epistles, Paul's speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, they wrestle with the scripture. As they do also the other scriptures, unto what? Look at the end of verse 16. These are not believers. These are triflers with the word, mockers of God. Why? They end up in destruction. They're not saved. But, verse 17, here are the ones who are saved. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, you know there's a destruction coming, you know there's a judgment coming, beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of Dr. Phil. No. Of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here's what we need. The knowledge of God. Where do we find it? Woohoo! There it is. This is why the devil wants to destroy it. He doesn't want you to stand. He wants you to fall. He doesn't want you to grow. He wants you to sin. Now, listen. Their philosophy is chosen over the clear teachings of Scripture. Verse 18. We grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. We know that's the Word of God, right? They grow in the philosophical teachings of Plato and, you know, Pluto and all these dummies that didn't know nothing about God. Why? They have their own theories. They have their own philosophy. And God doesn't fit in them. See? So they rationalize it away. Fourthly, how do they corrupt the Word of God? Fourthly, they do it by personal gain. Whoa. By personal gain. Look with me in Ezekiel 22. This covers, we better be quick on this one, because this covers a whole bunch of people in the world today. I could name them for you. Listen, in Ezekiel 22, look with me at verse 23. Here are some people that are very, very scary, because their doom is certain. Look at it. Ezekiel chapter 22. They corrupt the Word of God for personal gain. Watch it. We're in the Old Testament here. And Ezekiel says in chapter 22, verse 23, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets, the preachers, in the midst thereof, like a roaring lion ravening the prey. Somebody wants to make prey of you. They want to eat you alive. They have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Her priests, religious leaders, have violated my law. What's his law? His word. His word. And have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Time out, church. Before we continue, one of the things your televangelists do is never, ever preaching on sanctification of the believer. There's never preaching on holiness and righteousness by these guys, because they want you to believe that you can live like the devil, send me $1,000 seed money and you'll be just fine. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I profaned amongst them. Her princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening the prey, to shed blood, and to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. You see it? They're after gain, financially. Her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar. Now, Dougie will tell you real quick, because he works with Bondo all the time. Untempered mortar, it's not going to hold up. It's going to, you just tap it and boom, it's going to crumble. Look at it. Untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies, preaching lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken it. There's a whole bunch of people that get on television and say, thus saith the Lord. And whatever's coming out of their mouth is not what God said. Because they got the NIV and the KEY and the MOUSE. I'm sorry, I couldn't resist that. But man, I'm telling you, some of these perverted things they're quoting are not the Bible. Today's televangelists, today's false teachers, Benny Hinn. How about Joel Osteen? Kenneth Copeland? Oh, there's a whole bunch of them, and they want your money because they want a new jet. Or like Creflo Dollar with this $22,000 solid gold toilet seat. Thinks his poop don't smell. Hello, Creflo Dollar. Man, I'm telling you, these guys are sick. With God's money, they're buying this stuff. I'm so glad I don't take a penny from this church. Not a dime. I work for a living. I work full time to support my wife and my family. But you know why? Because I don't ever want to be accused of the filthy lucre that these guys are after. It's evil. It's out of the pit of hell. How do they corrupt God's word? By personal gain. You know what happened in the year 1528? Bishop Tetzel. Remember Tetzel? The Catholic bishop over there in England? He was selling indulgences to the people. Saying, if you buy one of my indulgences, I guarantee you, your lost loved one that went to purgatory can get out and go to heaven. So he sold a whole bunch of them until Martin Luther came along. Martin Luther, he wrote the 95 Theses and he nailed it to the Catholic Church door. And he said, Tetzel, you were in violation of God's word. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that. Man, that guy was bold. Luther was bold. He started the Reformation. But he's saying, you are making something up that is not in the Bible. And he exposed them for it. Yeah, I know I'll get letters. Says, oh, you're just old-fashioned. Amen. Oh, yeah, you're just old King James. Yep, that's right. Hey, man, I'm sticking with it. Fifthly, how do they corrupt the Word of God? By doubting parts of it. By doubting parts of it. Look with me here. In Genesis chapter 17, don't go, let me just quote it. There are wolves in the pulpit who doubt the word they're preaching. How do I know that? Because in Genesis 17, God came to Abraham and he said, Abraham, your wife Sarai is going to have a baby. You're going to name him Isaac, and you know the story from there, right? Sarah laughed. And in chapter 18, go to chapter 18. I want you to see it for yourself. In Genesis chapter 18, when God says something, you need to believe it, people. Because it's serious business when you don't believe God. There's no hope for you if you don't believe God. He's the only hope for you. And what he says is the only hope for your eternal soul. In chapter 18 of Genesis, verse 9, and they said unto him, where's Sarah thy wife? I love this. It's a picture of the Trinity. It's the second person of the Godhead with two angels, make the story short, that have appeared to him. Three men stood before him. It's a picture of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. But it's not the Trinity, it's just a type. In verse 9, they, the three, said unto him, where's Sarah thy wife? Now why are they asking for her? Think, in chapter 17, what happened? She laughed at what God said. It's a dangerous thing to laugh at what God says, you know. A lot of people do that today. There's no hell. If there is, I'll be drinking beer with all my buddies. They've air-conditioned hell. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She couldn't conceive. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, thinking God couldn't hear it, saying, after my waxed old shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Notice the question that the capital L, Lord, in verse 13, he has come forth from the three now. The angels are on their way to Sodom to destroy it. Why? Why would they destroy Sodom? They didn't believe what God said. Look at it. In verse 13, he's calling Sarah to account for what? Her unbelief of what God said in chapter 17. Folks, you've got to catch this. In verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. Wait a second. Sarah, you're adding sin unto sin. Now she's lying about it. She was afraid. And he said, nay, thou didst laugh. The Lord said, yeah, you did. I know everything you think. Oh, man. Zacharias was another one. In the book of Luke, chapter 2, he doubted that he would have a son. He said, you'd have a son and you'll name him John. And listen, you know what happened to Zacharias? He couldn't speak for 6 months until John was born. And then the angel opened his mouth and he could talk. You think he doubted God again after that? Nope. He didn't want to lose his speech again. He said, I am old and my wife Elizabeth has passed the years of... She was well stricken in years. And the angel said, nay, now thou shalt not speak until the child is born. God wants you to believe what he says, not in part, but in the whole. Today's neo-evangelicals question parts of the Bible. They say, you don't need to be born again. They say, oh, there's no rapture of the church. They say, oh, what are you talking about? New birth. You don't need that. Why? Because they only believe parts of the Bible. You can't do that. How else? Quickly. How else do they corrupt God's word? Sixthly, by neglecting parts of it. Remember Saul? We won't take the time to go back there, but Saul the king, the first king of Israel. God told Samuel to tell Saul to eliminate, that is, destroy the Amalekites. Men, women, children, even the cattle. He said, you wipe them out. Now, there was a reason I can't get into right now. Because when I first read it, it was a new Christian. I'm like, what? Why would God say that? He had his reasons, folks. There was witchcraft and sodomy in the land. But listen, he instead of doing what God said, Saul saves the Amalekite king named Agag alive. The best of the sheep, and which we were supposed to kill. Right? Samuel comes along and says, why did you do what God said? He said, I did. He actually believed that he obeyed God because he obeyed in part. Folks, you can't have it both ways. Well, you know, I'm going to obey God in this area of my life, but in this area, I'm keeping this little area over here for myself. I'm going to continue on in my own little thing over here. Nobody knows about it. That's obeying God in part. See, and this is what these new neo-evangelicals do. They like parts of the Bible, but others they just scratch out. That just doesn't apply to me. I'm under grace anyway. Folks, listen to me. Saul was in big trouble when he disobeyed in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Then it gets worse. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, sacrifices were offered because in violation of God's word, when the Philistines were coming to attack Israel, Samuel didn't show up. Saul panics and says, oh, give me that bullock. And he sacrifices himself as if he's a priest. You can't do that! The Bible forbids that! So he was doing... believing part of the Bible and not all of it. I could go on. He ends up going to a witch at Endor. A witch! He himself had forbidden witchcraft in Israel, which was the right thing to do. Now he's going to one. What? Something doesn't make sense here. See, people love to keep part of God's word, but not all of it. Something else. How do we corrupt God's word? By not appropriating the clear teachings of it. Church of Corinth, for instance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at this real quick. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look with me at verse number 4. 1 Corinthians 3, 4. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? You know what that is describing in verse 4? It's called preacher worship. Preacher worship. Now, I'll never get that because I don't let anybody build me, puff me up. But you better be real careful about talking about so-and-so and this pastor down there and this other pastor over here. And oh, he's so wonderful and he's so great. No, he's not. He's a sinner saved by grace like you and me. Don't get involved in preacher worship. Now, there's nothing wrong with having your favorite preacher. As long as it's me. No, you know I'm joking. There's nothing wrong with having a favorite preacher. But don't lift him up like a god. He's only doing what God called him to do. Now, he may do it very well. I mean, I know preachers have paint off the wall, man. I admire those guys. They're something else, man. I love them to death. But I don't ever worship them. I don't ever put them up any higher than God intended them to be. That's a dangerous thing to do. That's what they were doing at Corinth. Oh, do you know about Apollos? Wow, how about Paul? What a preacher. Yeah, be careful. Something else, not appropriating the clear teachings of Scripture. A lack of church discipline. In chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians, we won't take the time to read it, there was a sin of fornication going on in the church. It was It was a horrible, I'm not even going to describe it, it was so bad. But the church didn't do anything about it. They just let it slide. Yeah, one of these days he'll repent. He'll get right. No, Paul came along and said, you know, you got to do something about this. And they did, and it ended up, the brother ended up coming back to the Lord. And he came and they welcomed him with open arms in 2 Corinthians. You'll see that. You study that thing out. It's a lack of church discipline. Something else, thirdly, idolatrous elements. Idolatrous elements. You know you can have idols as a Christian? Oh yeah? Idols. How many Christians have, oh, that boat, I got, you got to go out Sunday morning, I'm going fishing. What about church? Oh man, my new car, it's a Lexus. I don't care if it's a Texas, it doesn't matter. You got idols, get rid of them. That's what the problem was in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We don't have time to do that either. But seventhly, finally, how do we corrupt God's word? It's by rejecting its clear teachings outright. Rejecting its clear teachings outright. Jehoiakim is an interesting character in the Bible. Go to Jeremiah. We'll finish up here. Jeremiah chapter 36. Jehoiakim did something that makes me tremble. It's unspeakable what he did. And they're doing it today. Isn't it strange, beloved, while we're on the topic, that the Satanists, when they have their black masses, they use the King James Bible to desecrate? Just a thought put out there for you. They don't use an NIV. They want the real deal, right? Folks, listen. Here in Jeremiah chapter 36, listen to what happened. Jehoiakim is the king of Judah. Israel, the 10 northern tribes, has already gone into captivity, into Assyria. 10 tribes. There's 2.5 tribes left. They're in Judah. They still have the temple worship. There's still hope that they be saved from Nebuchadnezzar if they repent. But look what happens here. The king of Judah. He's the leader. He's supposed to lead the people in righteousness. Look what happens. Jeremiah 36. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. Josiah was a great king. His son was evil. That this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel and against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, Jehoiakim's father, even unto this day. He was a prophet for a long time, Jeremiah. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Neriah. And Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord. Notice it's not the words of Jeremiah. It's the words of God coming through him to the scribe, Baruch, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. That's what you hold in your hand. Words of God written. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up. I cannot go out into the house of the Lord. Yeah, they imprisoned him. Why? For preaching the truth. Therefore, go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return everyone from his evil way. Notice the purpose of God's word. It's to get people to return to God. For great is the anger and fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And it came to pass in the fifth year, Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem, and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. Then read Baruch in the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people. Jehoiakim is not there. He sent his henchmen. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord, then he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber. And lo, all the princes sat there. even Elishama, the scribe, Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. They're sitting before the king. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that they heard when Baruch read the book in the ears of the people. Therefore, all the princes, those are political leaders, not religious, sent Jehudi, the son of Minaiah, the son of Jelemiah, unto the son of Cushai, unto Barak, saying, take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people, and come. So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand and came unto them. And they said unto him, sit down now and read it in our ears. So Baruch read it in their ears. Now it came to pass, when they heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and another, and said unto Baruch, we will surely tell the king of all these words, exactly what Jeremiah wanted. And they asked Baruch, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? Then Baruch answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. You know what that is? Divine inspiration. That's what divine inspiration is. The prophet, the holy man of God, gets the words of God. He speaks audibly, and the scribe writes down what he said, verbatim. He doesn't put what he feels like, but what God said. You see that? Now, listen carefully. Verse 20 becomes horrifying, the scene. And they went into the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elisha, the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king, Jehoiakim. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elisha the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes, the political leaders, which stood beside him. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fireplace on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he, Jehoiakim the king, cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Now get the picture here. They read the word of God to Jehoiakim and his political entourage. And the king takes the roll leaf by leaf of parchments. Not like your book today, parchments. And he takes it parchment by parchment, takes his pocket knife out and starts slicing it up and tossing it into the fireplace. What's he doing? Destroying the word of God. Right? This is what they're trying to do today, is to destroy the word of God by chopping it up. Right? Now watch what happens. He destroys the word of God. In verse number 24, look at it. Yet they, who was the they? King Jehoiakim and all his entourage. It's the reigning political party of Judah, folks. Look at it. They were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king, nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Why? I'll tell you why. No fear of God. They had no fear of God. They destroyed God's word. And they said, tell us a fairy tale. Tell us another fable. They had no fear. Now look at what happens. Out of the rejection of the word of God, there was a result to the king. Look at me in verse 27. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. After that, the king had burned the roll and the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Why? Therefore thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, And his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. You can check out the fulfillment of this in 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 8 and 12. And I will punish him and his seed and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring upon them, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, upon the men of Judah, all the evil that I pronounced against them, but they hearken not. Did anybody catch what happened here? God says to the leadership of the nation, if you reject my words, I will reject you and I will cast you off out of my sight, America. Folks, I'm here to tell you today that America is on the brink of verse 31. I will punish him. I will punish him. Why? Because they're trying to corrupt the word of God. They're trying to cut it up and throw it in the fire like Jehoiakim did. It didn't work out too good for Jehoiakim. You know what they did before they killed him? They gouged out his eyes. Oh yeah, nasty stuff. You don't want to see what God says? God, take your eyes. I mean, folks, this, you can't make this stuff up. It's so clear in the Word of God that you cannot trifle with his word, Jehoiakim, without suffering a severe penalty. Adulterating of the Word of God does not negate the truth of what God has declared. If every Bible on this planet right now were destroyed, Judgment Day would still come. Why? Because God means what he says, and he does what he says. In closing, let me give you this. The Bible, here's the good news. The Bible is the most unique book known to mankind. It's extraterrestrial, folks. It's not of this world. It's from another world. Listen, it contains 3,566,480 letters. It contains 810,677 words. It contains 31,175 verses. It contains 1,189 chapters. It contains 66 books written by 40 men over a period of 1,600 years. Yet all of it is congruent to one another. Other books were given for our information, but the Bible was given for our transformation. What other book could so change a human being as this book? That's proof enough for me. The transformation that it makes in the lives of the vilest of men. How incredible is God's word? J. Harold Gein wrote a poem entitled, I Love Thy Word, O God. I love thy word, O God. Its pages brightly shine, a beacon light along the road that leads to truth divine. I love thy word, O God, for comfort freely given, for inner peace that keeps my soul and gives me thoughts of heaven. I love thy word, O God, for songs of purest joy that fill this pilgrim's heart of mine and lips of praise employ. I love thy word, O God, that tells me of thy Son, of his redemption on the cross for needy sinners won. I love thy word, O God, it never shall pass away till earth's dark night of sin shall turn to God's own perfect day. Beloved, let us love this precious book. Let us hold on to it as it is, and let us stand for the purity and truth of it, just as God has given. You'll never regret it. Either this Bible will keep you from sin, someone said, or sin will keep you from this Bible. There should be a warning label on the Bible. A warning label. Warning, this book is habit-forming. Regular use causes loss of anxiety, decreased appetite for lying, cheating, stealing, hating. Symptoms include increased sensations of love, peace, joy, compassion, and loss of desire for sin. Warning. The Bible's so good for you. Listen, we sing, standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages, let his praises ring. Glory in the highest, I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. Let me ask you in closing today, church, what kind of believer are you? Are you a Bible believer? One that says, I believe that this Bible is the Word of God from cover to cover. I even believe the cover says holy. Because, folks, I'm here to tell you that every single word is so important. Father in heaven, how we thank you today for the Word of God. Yes, Lord, indeed, there are many which corrupt the Word. But I thank you, Lord. I thank you so much that you have preserved it unto this generation. Lord, I am so glad that I can stand at this pulpit and tell these people that they have in their laps the very words of the living God from cover to cover. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that there's no doubt in this church we've got the Bible. Lord, we love you for it, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Folks, let's grab our hymnals. And you okay, sis? Yeah. We're going to have a word of prayer over Dawn in just a minute. Let's, for a closing hymn, let's open up to hymn number 52. We thank the Lord for the victory that He giveth. Victory in Jesus. Oh, we'll sing all three, folks. Let's stand. His blood's atoning, and I repented of my sin and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and loved me with His redeeming love. Cleansing power revealing, how He made the lame to walk again, and caused the blind to see, and then a cry Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit, and somehow Jesus came and brought to me that victory. Everybody! See you today, brother. Mention our dear sister Dawn in your closing prayer as well. And we'll have you also pray for the food we're going to have, the cookout we're going to have.
Government, maybe coming in the future, Lord. But for now, we still can gather together, Lord, and praise you. Lord, we pray for Sister Dawn, whatever is ailing her chest. She's healed her. She's better. You know what? We've blessed the food we're about to eat. May it nourish our minds and our bodies, Lord. Give us sustainment. May it carry us through. Lord, I'd like to offer up another prayer for Pastor Russ Wheeler of Calvary Chapel about the bad news today of stage 4 cancer. We ask for a miracle from you, Lord, that you would reach out to him. As a man that loves you, Lord, he has more work than to do on him. So we ask for that from you, Lord.
Amen, amen. Cut out, cross the street, folks. Take your time.